A number of you have, in one way or another, either directly to us or indirectly through others who have shared it with us, expressed a sense of somewhat of frustration as the week has worn on, simply because of all the things that we have talked about regarding the marriage relationship. And we do realize that we have sort of dumped the truck this week. But let me share a couple of passages of Scripture with you that I think might be an encouragement to you along this line. First of all, just a practical comment or suggestion, and that is that rather than trying to take everything that has been covered this week and figuring out what you're going to do about all of that, select just one or two of the most important things that God has spoken to your heart about, and figure out as an individual before the Lord or as a couple before the Lord how you're going to work on that particular area. So start with just one or two things. This is something that Carol and I learned years ago, that God's commands do not come by the truckload. They come in millimeters. So select that thing that God has specifically and uniquely spoken to your heart about. Just take one little millimeter and begin there, rather than trying to figure out what you're going to do about all of it. And I'm sure that as you think back over the week and pray about it individually and as couples, the Lord will pinpoint one or two things as the starting point for you. He's done that many, many times with us. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." This is God speaking to you and to me. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." What a fantastic promise. We could quit right there and have enough to dwell upon and meditate upon for a good many minutes. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." Then he says three more things. "I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." There is none of us sitting in this room who can work successfully on our own at these things that we have talked about this week. We need the help and the strength and the power of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And He has promised to do that. "I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Now, another thing that some of you are going to be tempted to do from time to time, and I hope you resist the temptation. There is no sin in being tempted. There is sin in yielding to the temptation. Keep that in mind. But that is, because we have spoken to both husbands and wives, and in some times, and Carol is going to talk particularly this morning to you wives, and I've taken some pretty strong pot shots at the husbands, there will be a temptation from time to time in a certain situation or circumstance for you to use what we have said against your mate. Don't do it. Look at Matthew chapter 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And God here is talking about being judgmental. Matthew chapter 7, the first five verses. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Well, that's a pretty potent warning. And this is Jesus Christ Himself speaking. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, here, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye. And then verse 5 says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, as husbands and wives, we need to encourage one another. We need to pray for one another. From time to time, there are opportunities for us to exhort one another. But there is no occasion for judging one another. And that's what this passage is talking about. So let's be careful about doing that with each other. Let's encourage, let's pray for, let's exhort from time to time, but let's not judge. Let's not become, as Carol mentioned the other day, historical in our relationship with each other. Let's be loving and kind and forgiving. So just before Carol comes to talk about the wife's responsibility in the marriage relationship, let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful book, the Bible, and how you take it faithfully, day in, day out, week after week, and make application of it to our lives in a very personal way if we are faithful to spending time with you in it. And Lord, this morning we would pray as a group of people who love you and who want to serve you and who want our lives to count for you and who want to experience your very best for our lives. We pray that we might be diligent, disciplined, faithful people to read, to study, to memorize, to meditate upon, and to apply the Word of God to our lives on a daily basis. Make us diligent to do this, Lord. Give us the discipline that each of us needs to do this. Help us to be very, very sensitive and open to what you have to say to us as individuals and as couples from your Word. I pray now that you would give Carol wisdom as she speaks to the wives, that you would help her to say just those things that you would desire for her to say and to leave out those things that are not appropriate for this occasion, that you would fill her with your Spirit and that you would give each of us here in this room an open heart to hear what you have to say to us this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Honey?
Helen Rowland, a writer, said this, "Marriage is like twirling a baton, turning handsprings, or eating with chopsticks. It looks easy until you try it." And we've discovered this to be true. It looks easy until you try it. But the responsibility of wives is not an easy one any more than the responsibility of husbands is easy. And while I am talking particularly to wives this morning, you husbands can listen in. We'll let you do that. Because many of the things that I'm going to be talking about to the wives, husbands, apply it to yourselves too. Just as Jack talked about the three things that he aims to do every day as a lover, well, we trust the wives will do that too. Our responsibility of wives takes great wisdom. I don't know how often you pray for God's wisdom in James 3, the definition of God's wisdom. But I pray that constantly for Jack And I pray that constantly for myself as well. In Proverbs 24:3, it says, "By wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established." God has laid out our responsibility as wives in 1 Peter 3:2. And I'm reading it from the Amplified Bible. As you know, the Amplified Bible takes the word, one word in other translations, and expands and gives it all the deep meanings that the Greek really has. And in King James 3:2, King James 3:2, yes, 1 Peter 3:2, it takes the King James word for fear, that wives are to fear their husbands, and other translations use the word reverent, to give reverence to our husbands, and gives it all these meanings. And it says this: reverence includes to respect, defer to, revere him. Revere means to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, adore him. And adore means to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. That's all you have to do. Four things I'd like to have us consider from this passage. The first one is to admire him. To adore him. How much do you really adore that person you're living with? And how much are you depending on God to increase your love? As we said right from the beginning, Charlie Shedd has said that true love has no maximum. There's always something special ahead, always deeper feelings ahead. And Jack mentioned that 31 years ago when we got married, I thought I loved Jack just about all anybody could love anybody. And I didn't know what love was all about. But God has done that, and God can do it for you. I have seen this happen, friends, even when a wife has come to me and just said, "I don't love my husband anymore. I just don't love him." And I've seen God take that and create something out of nothing. He's in that business, isn't he? And give a wonderful love, a depth of love that is truly magnificent. God can do it. But to really admire is part of that. Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is a crown to her husband." And I got to thinking about that one day, and I thought, what is a crown? And what does that mean, really? Well, I'm sure there are many implications of that verse, and we could probably just think a lot of things of what a crown does. But one thing I thought about is that a crown sets apart someone as being very special. And that is what a wife is to be. Set her husband apart in her mind and in the hearts of other people as someone very special. A few years ago, Jack spoke at a conference, and after he had finished, a man came up to me and said, "It must be wonderful to be married to a man like that." And I said, "You better believe it." I said, "Next to knowing Jesus Christ is my Savior, it's probably the most wonderful thing in the world." Never forget the look in his eyes. As he looked at me, with just a deep longing and a hurt. And he said to me, "I hope my wife feels that way." And I just wanted to cry because I thought, friend, your wife should let you know she feels that way. But maybe we don't feel that way. And there again, we need to ask the God of the universe to work in our hearts until we do feel that way. And as Jack has mentioned, love is a feeling to be learned. And God can help us to really learn it. To set our husbands apart. To admire them. Great longing that a man has. And of course, if you don't admire them, somebody else will. Secondly, part of our role is to accept them. The first time that I ever heard Jack speak and say the things he said the other day about being the president of the Carol Mayhall fan club was at a conference, years ago now, where it was the first time he'd ever spoken to the husbands and let the wives sit in on it. When we used to give the seminar years ago, we would divide most of the sessions. And I liked it better that way, to tell you the truth. But we realized that in the area of communication that we were defeating our purpose. And that especially in some of these topics, when husbands and wives really weren't talking to one another, we just weren't really being very helpful. And so we decided that we would hit things head on, including the physical relationship, which is difficult to do in a mixed crowd. But that probably is the number one topic that you don't talk about. And so we hit it together, everything. But this was the first time. And as Jack went on and on about all these things that I'm really not, I mean, he talks about me being a great cook and you know, he's the meat and potatoes man, and he thinks the greatest meal in the world is for me to take a roast, pop it in the oven with a can of mushroom soup on it, and cook it to death, see? And that's gourmet food for him. So, but he went on and on, all these things. And as he finished, you wives can imagine how I was feeling. And so when we got in our room, right here at the castle up here, I went to him and I put my arms around him and I said, honey, thanks for all those neat things you said. But how come you didn't tell him all the ugly things about me? You know what he said? He said, because I don't remember any. I almost cried then. Strictly speaking, that's not true. I mean, Jack knows all my idiosyncrasies and my uglies. But friends, he accepts me. He really does. And I want to accept him in the same free and full way that he accepts me. One of the ways that you can kind of judge whether you're accepting one another and your wives accepting your husbands is how many why questions do you ask? You realize that a why question is a very threatening question, and many times it shows that you're not accepting your husband. Why are we going this way? Why are you wearing that tie with that that suit? Why did we decide to do this tonight? Why did you make that decision? We do it all the time, don't we? Now, understandably, there are why information type questions. You know, why is the sky dark at night? Isn't that a threatening question? But a lot of the questions that we ask, the why questions, are threatening questions, and it's just a good checkup for you to find out whether or not you're really accepting that one that you are living with. The five most important words that you can ever learn are these. I am proud of you. The four most important words are, what do you think? The three most important words are, I am sorry. The two most important words are, forgive me. The single most important word in relationship love is we. Acceptance is so important. The author of Why I'm Afraid to Tell You Who I Am was telling about writing this book to a friend of his, and he said, his friend said, do you want an answer to your question? And John Powell said, well, that's the purpose of the book, to answer that question. And his friend said, but do you want my answer? And the author said, well, yes, of course. And his friend said this, I am afraid to tell you who I am because if I tell you who I am, you may not like who I am, and it's all that I have. You see, we have to learn to accept each other in order to go down into vulnerability. And it's like peeling layers of an onion, isn't it? Just keeping on peeling. And if I don't feel an acceptance of you, I only peel off a layer or two. And you may look up here and you may see a person, you may think you see a person that's fairly confident, outgoing. But if you peel off a couple of layers, you see a person that's really quite insecure, and especially without Jack. And you peel off another couple of layers, and you see somebody that's hurting in some areas. And you peel off another layer, and you see a person who wonders if you're really accepting me. Wonders if, it's kind of strange to have a woman up here instead of a man. And I feel that. But if I don't feel your acceptance at that point, I'm not going to pull off any more layers, you see. You have to accept. We have to learn to accept one another in order to really get down to our hearts, don't we? And oh, how important it is to accept that one we're living with. And then we need to learn to really appreciate our sweethearts, to demonstrate that appreciation. I read this little quote. It said, every night when my husband arrives home from work, Patrick meets him at the side door, barking and wagging an enthusiastic greeting. For this, Patrick gets his ears scratched and his head patted and a hearty, "Hello there, old boy." I'm next in line at the kitchen stove, and I get a casual, "Hi, honey, what's cooking?" I was growing a little miffed over this routine until it dawned on me that Patrick got a better greeting than I did because he worked for it. He ran to the door and greeted the tired man with love and enthusiasm. So the next night I shut Patrick in the bathroom. Ran to the door myself and welcomed my husband with a loving, enthusiastic greeting. Doesn't feel bad to get your ears scratched and your head patted. But you know, some of us have stopped demonstrating really appreciation, haven't we? We've stopped doing those little things that we did when we first got married. Stopped letting each other really know how much we appreciate them in little ways. You know, friends, if you don't remember anything else from this conference, just remember this statement. We have a creative God who is still in the business of giving us creative ideas in our relationship with one another. So don't stop praying for creative ideas to put fun, spice, love, appreciation, acceptance in your relationship with one another. God has a billion ways out there for us to do this. And all we need to do is get tuned in on His creativity, and you'd be surprised what it'll do to your relationship with one another. Elizabeth Elliot, in a book called Love Has a Price Tag, says this, "Many women have told me that my husband's advice, which I once quoted in a book, has been an eye-opener to them. He said that a wife, if she is very generous, may allow that her husband lives up to perhaps 80% of her expectations. There is always the other 20% that she would like to change, and she may chip away at it for the whole of their married life without reducing it very much. She may, on the other hand, simply decide to enjoy the 80%, and both of them will be happy." It's a down-to-earth illustration of the principle, accept positively and actively what is given. Let thanksgiving be the habit of your life. And yet, what do we talk about the most? The 20%. Now, of course, the other side of that coin, don't misunderstand me, is the fact that iron sharpens iron, And God would have us help one another in areas. And I am absolutely against the principle of some people when they say submission is never expressing a negative. I've heard that over and over, and it is absolutely unscriptural. Because we are Christians first. We are women first. And then we are wives. And sometimes we just take that little tiny bit of instruction to wives totally apart from all of the other scriptures. And this is imbalance in our Christian life. And if Jack had the chance to talk about headship, he would have gone into that, what headship really means. So we do talk about these negatives, but we also have to accept. See, Jack, I cannot change my personality. I cannot change my background. I cannot change my personality type, my temperament type. All of these things Jack just has to accept, and I accept that about him. It's the other things that we work on. So acceptance is so important. And appreciation. Fourthly, and this is unique to wives, to adapt to him. I just want you to know that after years and years and years, four years ago, I did take golf lessons. And I still need much prayer for it, but I did take golf lessons. No, I enjoy it much more now. Jack's the natural athlete, and I'm the world's biggest bumbler. But I do it just after taking the lessons. I enjoy driving the cart much more. And but we just enjoy being together. But you know, God has given us, God never gives a command that he doesn't give us the capabilities of carrying out. He wouldn't be ethical, would he? So when he says, wives, adapt or submit to your husbands, he gives us a unique ability to do that. Do you know that? He doesn't just leave us hanging. Now, when Jack and I entered our relationship in marriage, I had some very peculiar ideas. Well, they're not so peculiar. They're very typical. I had a common idea that marriage was a 50-50 proposition, and that if Jack would give his 50%, I would give my 50%. The only problem was it seemed like we were always arguing on whose turn it was to give the 50%. I later learned that marriage is a 100% zero giving, with both parties giving the 100%. But we had this clash, and I had a lot of strange ideas of what submission meant. I really thought that submission meant that I would become a yes woman, a non-entity, a nothing. And I couldn't see myself as that. So I really entered this relationship with the idea that I was going to... I knew in my head that it was God's job to make Jack good and my job to make him happy, but I really thought God needed some help. And so I really wanted to change this man that I was living with. But a very discouraging thing happened in our relationship, and that was instead of either one of us changing, we were just having more and more frequent clashes in our relationship. And I really became quite worried about this because of the fact that our life was characterized by a great deal of friction. And then, as Jack told you the other day about God beginning to get a hold of his heart, and I saw in a new and a totally different way that God's word was becoming very practical in Jack's life. And in this matter that he told you about of having an argument, and then instead of coming back at me in any way, he said, honey, let's really pray about this. I'm sorry. And it hit me like a ton of bricks that God was changing this man. And that if I didn't let God do something in my life, that soon we would not be on spiritual speaking terms. Now, friends, that's a terrible motivation to let God do something in your life. But I have discovered that God will use any motivation as long as you let Him do something in your life. So I opened my heart up to God, and I said, "All right, Lord, I want to hear Your voice. I want You to change my life." And I started having a time with God every day. Oh, I had been having a quiet time, reading my chapter and saying my prayer. But I was meeting a habit. I was not meeting God. Quite a difference. And so when I began to meet God in the morning, when I began to hide God's Word away in my heart, when I began to study the Scripture, not to teach a Sunday school class, but so God could meet me, when I began to meditate on the Word of God and all these things that you've been learning in your workshops, when I began to do that, God, in a very practical way, began talking just to Carol Mayhall. And one of the things that He started to talk to Carol Mayhall about was submitting to her husband. Yuck! And I argued with God. I don't know if you ever argue with God, but I sure argued with God about this one. As I said, I had a lot of wrong ideas of what it meant. I studied the Word. I went through every passage in the Bible on wives and submission. And I read that passage in Ephesians, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord." And I tried in the best way I could to make that mean, "Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands if they acted like the Lord." But somehow I couldn't really find out that that's what that meant. And so, struggle. And God kept saying, "Carol, submit." And I discovered that submission was an act of my heart, an attitude of heart, not a list of do's or don'ts. It was me really putting myself under Jack's leadership and asked for the Lord. Not because Jack said I had to. He never said I had to. But God said I had to. And so one day, after really struggling with this, I remember just going to the Lord and saying, "Okay, Lord." It became a lordship decision for me. And I said, "Lord, I don't understand what this means. And as from where I'm coming from, this is going to make Jack a very demanding person if I don't fight him. And it's going to make him selfish. And it's going to make him all these things I really don't want him to be. But You said it. So, okay, no matter what it's going to do to me, I really do want to obey You." And I gave it to the Lord. And you know, a very beautiful thing happened. Because as you very well know, God says, "My commandments are not grievous. I don't give you commandments to make it hard for you. I give you commandments to make it best for you." And I discovered, as my attitude of heart changed, that Jack became more loving, more unselfish, less demanding. He asked me my opinion about many more things. He went my way many more times. And there wasn't this friction. Now, we haven't got it all straightened out. We're not perfect. But really, I saw how beautiful God means. Beautifully, God means this to work out in our lives. Now, we don't have time to go into all the ramifications of what submission really does mean. In our lives, the issue doesn't even come up anymore, hardly. Really. Jack wants my ideas about everything. We talk about everything. That's part of the communication process. And he gets my input. We have little rules that we don't, for instance, spend over $50 without discussing it. We don't, I have very definite areas in which he's delegated responsibility to me, in which I never ask him about it. I don't ask him, "Do you want pot roast for dinner or do you want hamburgers?" You know, I just don't ask him. I don't ask him about speaking engagements if they're in the daytime when he's going to be at work. All of those things he's just delegated to me. Now, husbands, let me say this word to you. It really isn't very hard for most wives to really let their husbands lead in this way. If they feel their opinions have been heard and understood. But if we feel that our opinions have not been really heard, that you're not understanding what we're trying to say, it's hard. Now, that's no excuse for us wives, but it is hard. But I feel that Jack really hears me, that he understands. Now, there are times when he says, honey, I know what you're saying, but I really feel that this is the direction we need to go. Friends, this morning was one of them. Can I do Because I wanted Jack to present headship this morning. I really thought that that was what he should. I didn't want to get up here at all. And then my next suggestion, when he didn't like that idea, was, well, let's split them. I'll take the wives and you take the husbands. And he said, we're violating our own principle. So here I am. But really, rarely does it come up anymore because we just compromise. We think through on things and until we both agree. But there are times when Jack says, no, honey, I really feel that God would have us go this way. Then it's my responsibility to get 100% behind him and say, great, let's do it. Now remember, I do have a higher authority. And I hope every single one of you wives have a prayer list for your husband that he never sees and that you pray for every day. I can remember the first time when I really got a hold of this, one wife was talking on what she did when she didn't agree with her husband, when she didn't like something about his life, and so on. And boy, I was just sitting right on the edge of my chair waiting to hear this great thing that she was going to tell me. Because at that point, my philosophy was faith without hints is dead. And so I was waiting. And she said, you know, when my husband makes a wrong decision, when I don't like something he's done, I do one thing. I pray. And I kind of sat back and I thought, come on, gal, you've got to do more than that. But she went on to explain. First of all, as I pray, God is in the business of answering our prayers, isn't he? He's in the business of changing people. And as I pray about it consistently, God changes that thing, and I haven't had to nag, push, whatever, which doesn't do any good anyhow. God changes it. Secondly, and this is assuming that they really have talked about it, gotten worked through, but nothing has helped. Not nagging, just talk. Secondly, she says, God leads him to ask me about this thing again. In which case, God has prepared his heart, and I am free to share again. God's given me wisdom as to how to present it, and so I can talk to him again about it. By the way, husbands, this works with your wife, too. Thirdly, God so lays it on my heart that I've got to go to him again about it. Now, whenever Jack and I have a back and forth, and I go to the Lord and I say, all right, Lord, you handle it. Here it is. And yet God just takes that thing and puts it right back into my heart as a great big lump there. That's my indication that at the next available opportunity, I need to talk to Jack again about it after I've asked real wisdom from God. You may have a different idea on that, but that's just the way God works in my heart. Now, friends, those three things really work. I added a fourth later because, especially in the area of decision-making, Jack is just a much better decision-maker than I am. And, you know, I was wrong in the first place, and God changes my heart about it. So, and I haven't made a big scene. But it really works. Try it. God's going to show you what real submission means. There are so many voices in our world today that are giving us extremes that we really have to go to God, don't we? Alone and let God speak to our hearts about what this really is saying to me as an individual. Now I want to just close with telling you that you can't do this yourself. We've told you this. 3 years ago, I sat across the table from a friend of mine. And for 4 hours, I listened to my friend's problems and she has problems. But right in the middle, she had told me the same problems for about the 15th time, and she was a good friend of mine, so I did what I did. And as she took a deep breath, I interrupted her. And I said, "Friend, if you were to draw a circle that represents your life, what would be in the exact center?" And she thought a moment, and then she said, "My problems." And she spoke the truth. A week later, I sat across the bed of my sister, my younger sister, in a hospital room. She had just been diagnosed as having acute lymphatic leukemia. She was death gray and perspiring, and a swath of bandage encased her throat. When a young student nurse came in to interview my sister Joy for what she termed her stress experience, she was interviewing terminally ill patients to see if, in asking them about their situation, she could relieve some of their fears. I saw my sister with truly a light from within say to this young student nurse, "Oh, Jan, I'm not afraid of death. Oh, I'm a bit fearful of the pain and the process of dying. But I'm not afraid of death. It's going to be just a change of residence for me." And for 45 minutes, she explained the good news of Jesus Christ to Jan. And later I thought, what made the difference? Both had problems. But one was walking in despair and the other was walking in joy. Why? Because one's heart was occupied with her problems and the other's heart was occupied with Jesus. Friends, if we try to occupy our hearts with our marriages, with our problems, with anything else, but Jesus, we are going to walk in despair instead of in victory and in joy. Thank you. I think Jay has an announcement. No. Jay doesn't have an announcement. You're dismissed to your discussion.